We've been working all summer long through Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, now 11 Sundays worth. And if you've been here during these summer Sundays and have taken the time to read through Ephesians, and maybe to read through it more than once, I hope that you are finding in this letter what I have found in this letter. That is, it is a very contemporary letter. There's so much in here that applies to life in 2016, even though it was written so many centuries ago. So the section I'm going to read today is a little bit on the long side. It's 15 verses. There's a lot to hear and a lot to absorb. And if heard in one way, what we're going to hear might sound like Paul is being pretty harsh. Like he's shaking his finger and shaking his head saying, don't do this and don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do this. And maybe it was that way. But I'd like to propose that we hear it in a different tone and in the spirit of the Olympic Games. Maybe we could hear this in terms of a coach to an athlete, or from an advanced athlete to a new one. When I was a swimmer in college, my coach would walk up and down along the side of the pool, shouting and yelling and screaming back and forth and back and forth as I was pouring out everything that I had. He said, pick it up. You can do better than this. Move it. Move it. And he sounded so angry, but he wasn't. He was pushing hard, pushing for me to excel in this gift of swimming, to continually improve and to reach goals that I didn't think I could. That fits with Paul's approach to ministry and to letter writing. He often used athletic images. He often pushed hard, saying, you can do better than this. You didn't learn it that way. You learned it this way. Now do better. Like a coach to his team, pushing hard toward excellence. In what we'll hear this morning, he is coaching his readers, the people in Ephesus, and then where this letter went from there, and therefore encouraging us, coaching us to continually strive for greater excellence in our pursuit of following Christ. So let's hear the text. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. Paul writes, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Helen Sapero is a friend of mine, and she's a very highly regarded spiritual director and retreat leader and author. She's also a storyteller, and she tells stories that come up out of the give and take of life, telling stories that point to how God is at work within us in and amongst all the ordinary details, growing in us a Christ-shaped character. One of the stories she tells is about her daughter when she was 11 years old. Helen says her daughter could be irritatingly careless about her life's desires, or her life's details, rather. She could be irritatingly careless about her life's details, like a lot of 11-year-olds, like a lot of adults, like a lot of us. But when her daughter joined the school band, learning the trumpet, Helen saw a whole different side of her daughter, focused and intent, carrying hints of being poised and mature. It was a refreshing glimpse forward at what might be coming. She tells about going to her daughter's very first beginner's band concert. Squeaky clarinets trying to find a tone, and the percussionist flailing away with no rhythm and a whole lot of noise, and the flutes and saxophones trying to find the melody. And then her daughter, 11 years old, white blazer, black pants, red face, blowing her trumpet, so focused on the music. And in front of the band, of course, was the band director. His arms moving in tempo with the score in front of him, humming loudly enough for the band to hear it and hopefully for everyone else to hear where things should be going. Even though none of the students were watching him. Helen said that from a detached perspective, like from a stranger sitting in the crowd, the sounds would probably be very grating on the ears, like, it's just a bunch of noise. But from a very personal, invested perspective, she said, as a mom watching her precious 11-year-old, totally focused on learning to play this trumpet, she was brimming with tears of joy. So proud of her daughter. Here's how Helen puts it in her book called Christ-Shaped Character. I've always loved the beginner's band concerts. I love the heroic effort of all these beginners trying to play something together. The serious intention of it all. I love the peek it gives into what might be. The possibility of actually making harmonious music together. We mothers know that just taking up an instrument and joining a band is a commitment to the possibility of creating music. And that is a gift to the audience as well as to themselves. But then she goes on. Most of us have the idea that in this drama of the life of faith, God plays the role of a surly and impatient or stoic and resigned band director, who is frustrated with his students' inability to make proper music or even find the beat. But what if God is really more like the parents who sit in the audience and who listen with rapt attention, their eyes focused on their own precious son or daughter? This one watching with tears in those holy eyes is our Lord, seeing not just the careful concentration, but the posture and poise and possibility of living into another way of being. Seeing the posture, poise, and possibility of living into another way of being. I think we need to hear these words from Paul that God gave Paul, to hear them like this, where he says, don't live like the Gentiles do. That's not the way of life you learned. Instead, put on this new creation you've been given. I think it's helpful to hear this as an encouragement to live forward, not just a list of don'ts. To hear it along the lines of Helen Sapero's image, a mom wanting her daughter to get it, to work hard, to practice, to make the choice to keep working at this and to grow into it. Seeing the poise the posture, the poise, and possibility of another way of being. That mom can see where this goes. So too with Paul. He sees where we can go. Don't go this way. Go this way toward Jesus, toward new life. Now, about the Gentiles. Paul makes reference to Gentiles a lot in what he writes, in a number of different ways. And a lot of what he writes is about his calling to the Gentile world to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them, to the non-Jewish world, to bring the story of faith to people who didn't know the story of Yahweh, the one God, and who maybe didn't know about Noah and Abraham and Moses, and about Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, and the most important story of all, that the promise of the coming Messiah, the Savior, who came as Jesus. For the Gentile world, if they knew this ancient story at all, they knew it wasn't their story. It wasn't about them. It wasn't for them. It was for the Jews, or so they believed. But Paul knew that his call in life was to bring this truth to the Gentile world and to let them know that the Messiah had come for them as well. And so he wrote to this church immersed in the Gentile world in Ephesus, many of whom were converted Gentiles. And he wrote this by extension to us, Gentiles. But Paul also wrote broadly about Gentiles in a more adjectival way, in a more descriptive way, which he does in this passage that I just read. Living as a Gentile, in this way, it meant living ignorant of God and the ways of God. The Gentile world had many gods, many pagan gods, and they had countless pagan temples. And a lot of that pagan belief system was very indulgent and sexually focused. It steered toward meeting desires, sexually and materially. It was dark, it exploited people, and it fed into all different types of greed. It was a way of life Paul described in verses 18 and 19, what we just read. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So Paul writes to these Gentile followers in Ephesus and elsewhere, don't go that way. Go this way toward Jesus as you were taught. Because God has created in you, He has given you a new self to live into, full of righteousness and holiness, all as a gift from Him. Well, a key part of Paul's description of the way not to go, this darkened and separated life, has to do with the phrase at the end of verse 18. The hardening of hearts. That's an old and deep biblical theme. People whose hearts have become hard, like Pharaoh's heart, as Moses pleaded for him to let his people go. Like the ones God spoke to through the prophet Ezekiel when he said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's like what the author of Hebrews wrote, referring to back to Israel's days of rebellion in the desert. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Hardened hearts. Hard hearts are hard to change. Hard hearts are hard to crack. Hard hearts are the opposite of open and receptive, warm and willing. A hard-hearted person is hard to live with and hard to be around. Have you ever tried to reconcile with someone whose attitude toward you is hard? A hard heart toward you? Have you ever attempted to soften the attitude of somebody who's got a hard heart? It's like an impermeable shell has encased them, blocking out love. Like there's a wall up against any other perspective. There's a get out of here attitude toward anybody who speaks into their life. Hard-heartedness and the sin it contains is a bedrock theme in Scripture. It's what David realized in the depths of being crushed by his own sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A clean heart, a new heart. Not a hard one, a heart of stone. The word Paul used for in the phrase, the hardening of hearts, is tied to our word for callous, like calluses on our hands and feet. It has to do with the thickening of skin. As our skin gets thicker, it becomes less and less sensitive. We have a neighbor who's a barefoot runner. And we asked him, we just found this out, we asked him recently, what about glass and gravel? And he said, well, you have to watch out for the glass, but the gravel, after a while, when your feet get calloused, you don't even feel it. Calluses, great for a barefoot runner. And great for people who work with tools and with wood and with sheet metal and carpeting. Calluses are important for people who play stringed instruments and the piano and organ. You need to build up the calluses. But when we're talking about the heart, about the core of who we are, the seat of our compassion, that place in us that shows mercy and grace because we have received mercy and grace. When this becomes hard, calloused, the cost is huge. We become dulled to the stirring of God and the warning signs of sin. We become insensitive to God's word. It becomes just words, not the living word, the power of God. When our hearts become hard, look at the long list of things Paul gives at the end of this passage I just read. Sensuality, greed, lying, anger, theft, tearing down of others, bitterness, and so on. It comes back to the heart, the cardia, the very center of who we are. So Paul urges his readers, and therefore us, don't let your hearts get cold and hard. But remember what you've been taught about Jesus. Remember the promise that's been made to us through Him, that we've been given new selves, given new hearts. And that the other ways of living that are so embedded and endorsed by the culture around us, in shows and movies and politics, that this isn't how we're to live. Because here's the promise. Through Jesus Christ, there's a new self we are given that we can grow into, that comes as a gift. It's not something that we can just gin up on our own by working really hard at it. It comes as a gift to live into. And when Christ moves into the center of our lives, then He moves outward from there, from heart to mind, from heart and mind to attitudes, to actions, to words, the whole package. In this letter, Paul is like an encourager, like a good coach. Remember what you've been taught. Don't give in to things that can draw you off into other ways. Remember Jesus. Remember His truth, because He came to give you a whole new self. It's like what Helen Sapero wrote about her daughter, seeing the posture and poise and possibility of living into another way of being. So I want to ask two things, and then we'll pray. Are there areas within you, in your heart, where there are thick calluses? Some kind of a hardening that's happened, maybe toward some one particular person, or maybe toward a group or a whole people group, and you just won't let them in. Or maybe it's an insensitivity, kind of like the calluses we have in our hands, a lack of awareness about the hurts you cause or have caused, or about selfishness that you've gotten used to. It's just the way I am. Or an ignorance and arrogance that you don't even notice, but it's causing damage. Are there sins attached to this that you just need to lay down and repent of and to leave at the foot of the cross? Secondly, Have you genuinely given your life over to Jesus Christ? A lot of people, of course, haven't. Even a lot of church-going folks. Or maybe it was years ago. Years ago, there was a surge of excitement about following Jesus and eagerness and a readiness to tell everybody and anybody about who He is and what He's done in your life. But truth be told, maybe it's like an instrument that you laid down when you were 11 years old. You remember it, but there's no music coming anymore. And you've not been stirred up with that Holy Spirit stirring in a long time. And maybe your life has become pretty flat. No music playing. So I'd like us to pray together in a moment for the power of the living Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to meet each one of us in any area that has become calloused or dormant, even ones that we're not even aware of. And for Him to pump new life into us, to warm our hearts. And I want to invite all of us, including anyone who has never truly, genuinely asked Jesus to move into the center, for us all to invite Him to ask Him to do something new in us. Something only He can. Not just to stir up emotion, but to stir up His power. So that we each one of us, can live into the possibilities Paul wrote about in this passage. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You now, acknowledging that we all carry sin. That none of us are completely clean. And we all have areas that need work and areas that have maybe grown insensitive and calloused toward others and even toward You. Remove any hardness or coldness from our hearts and give us that new heart, a heart made of flesh like You said through Ezekiel. Do something new among us, something only You can do. Each one of us individually and all of us together, and may we be used to bring Your good news to this world that so desperately needs it. Forgive us for being silent or reticent to mention anything about who You are in this world where we live. Move us forward and outward. Fill us with joy and excitement about what You are doing now and all that is yet to come. We pray all of this in Your holy and precious name. Amen.